Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, help us as we study this. Lord, more than ever before, we need Christians to grow to the point, Lord, where they can begin to be involved in discipleship. And so, Lord, prepare us. Thank you for many, many people in our church that on a weekly basis help us, Lord, in the discipling of new Christians. And Lord, help us in this matter of winning people and bringing them to Christ and then helping them grow in grace. And Lord, may we be better equipped to do that, Lord, as we finish, dear God, this study, this month-long study. At the end of this month, I pray that we'll be better equipped. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I will review in just a moment a little bit about what we taught last week, but the way that I'm going to review it is to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13 and 14. Verse number 13 starts with a word. Verse number 14 starts with the same word. What word is it that begins these things? Ye. Okay, now wait a minute. Again, let's study this in the context. So when Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth, he wasn't talking to everybody that's saved. He's talking to those who he is equipping to be able to disciple those who need discipled and reach those who need to be reached. Folks, listen to me. Immature Christians are not the salt of the earth. Okay, carnal Christians are not the salt of the earth. Just because you have Jesus in your heart, you're not salt of the earth. It's those that are willing to go above and beyond and to live their life in such a way so that they can reach others and disciples others. Those are the ones that are the preserving effect of the world. When it says, ye are the light of the world, who's he talking to? All right, this is not a sermon to a bunch of people that have come, some of them not saved, some of them are saved, some of them are verily saved. This is discipleship training, all right? Stay with me on this. Remember that. Seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, verse 1, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He's using the Sermon on the Mount to equip his disciples to be able to leave and go down with him because the multitude is, his fame is spreading. End of verse chapter 4, people, more and more people than he can possibly deal with. And so now he needs help. And boy, what an exciting thing for Jesus Christ to have generated so much excitement, so much fellowship that he says, listen, we've got to stop and disciple. And folks, yes, we're to win people to Christ, but don't forget, the Great Commission's not one step. The Great Commission's three steps. And it's wrong for us just to win people and not get them baptized. It's wrong for us to win them, get them baptized, and not teach them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded them. And so we need to not just be in the soul-winning business, although we need to be in the soul-winning business. We also need to be in the discipling business. And so this will help you, I think, every one of us do a better job in that. So, preacher, what are you talking about here? When they say, ye are the salt of the earth, what kind of Christians are the salt of the earth? When it says, ye are the light of the world, what kind of Christians are the light of the world? Wait a minute, let's go back to last week. Let's go back to Wednesday night. He just described them. Verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. 4, blessed are they that mourn. 5, blessed are the meek. 6, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. 7, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil. Listen, when he says ye, he's talking about that group. Okay, now watch this. So who are the salt of the earth? Those that are poor in spirit, that have a teachable spirit. Who are not the salt of the earth that may be saved? People that have an unbending spirit, unteachable spirit. Who is the salt of the earth? Those that are brokenhearted. Christians that are brokenhearted. Who are saved that are not part of the salt of the earth or the light of the world? Hard-hearted Christians. Hard-hearted Christians. Who are the light of the world and the salt of the world? The meek, the humble. Who's not? The proud. They may be saved, but they're not salt. That salt's lost its savor, folks. They may be saved, but they're not a light. Their light's been put under a bushel. And so listen, it's not a matter of, okay, saved people are the salt of the earth. Saved people are the light of the world. No, Jesus is saying, you know what, folks, watch this. I'm going to be here for 3 years. I got to disciple some things into you, and you need to develop some Christ character traits, because in doing so, you will preserve this earth. You will be lights so that your people will be drawn to you. So who is the salt and who is the light? The teachable one, the brokenhearted one, the humble one, those that have a strong desire to do right, hunger and thirst for righteousness, those that are merciful and compassionate, those that are pure in heart with clean motives, those that are peacemakers, problem solvers, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake and yet have a forgiving, rejoicing spirit about them. You know what? Those type of Christians you can plug in. Those kind of Christians you can put into positions. Those kind of Christians are qualified to help other Christians. And you know what? What type of Christians are not salt and not light? Christians that have unbending spirits, hard hearts, proud minds, satisfied souls, uncaring hearts, impure motives, are contentious and are bitter reactionaries every time they have to suffer a little bit for the cause of Christ. You know what? They're not light and they're not salt. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just be saved. I want to be the salt of the earth. I don't want to just be saved. I want to be a light that's put on a candlestick. I want to be like a city that sets on a hill. Folks, I want to be used of God to be able to help reach others for Jesus and then also disciple them into what they have to be. But if we're going to be that, be qualified to do that, then we have to pay careful attention to these 8 character traits that's listed for us in the first part of Matthew. And so I wanted to go over that and remind you that what we're talking about here is being discipled in order to disciple. Now, I've said this before. Let me have 2 guys come here. I'm going to have Tristan and Nathaniel help me real quick. I want to show you, and I've done this before, but it's been a while. I want to show you the safest place to be. Would you stand facing that way, Tristan? And you stand facing that way behind him, but leave a space about right here, okay? Right there. Let me show you the safest place, the best place to be as a Christian. I think the Christians that grow and the Christians that stay on track and the Christians that stay in their Bible and the Christians that tend not to make a lot of huge mistakes in their life is the ones that are doing 2 things. Number one, they are right here being discipled. Let me have you turn around. Being discipled. And then they are in turn discipling somebody else. I want to stay here. Okay, I want to stay here. I say, preacher, yeah, but you're the pastor here. So you're not being discipled. Of course I am. Thank God I've still got a generation. Some of the older preachers are left. Thank God that there are still men that I call. Thank God there are still men that I get advice from. Listen, I haven't arrived. Hey, listen, watch this. Have you arrived? Do you really think that you're ready to stand at the front of the line here and nobody in front of you to teach you anything? Well, that's a scary thought, because you'd be surprised. We might, no, but we kind of act that way sometime. Listen, you need to be discipled. No, I'm talking about the one of you that's sitting here that don't think you need to be discipled. You need to be discipled. All right, God's not done with you yet. All right, you're not the end all. You haven't learned it all. You haven't arrived. As a matter of fact, there's probably some glaring things that you need to improve in that everybody can see but you. Now, come on now. And so what I want to do is I want to bring people into my life that's willing to be honest with me. I want to bring people in a life that I hold account. I want to bring people in my life that can say, hey, you know what? I feel like you're getting off in this area and are brave enough to say that. Say, oh, preacher, you need to call me because I sit out here every week and I know exactly what you need to change and what you need to be. I know, but I think I'll just probably stick with the preachers that have been 40, 50 years in the ministry that actually know what they're talking about. And they're best able to disciple me. Watch this, to disciple you. Disciple me to disciple you, okay? You haven't been called to watch for my soul, but I've been called to watch for yours. I kind of just get comfortable with that. Okay, I don't care how old you are. If you're 90 years old in here, you need a pastor. And God's going to give your pastor some wisdom to help you in a way that nobody else is going to be able to help you. And so, you know, if you, you're just a young pastor. Well, thank you for saying that. I don't hardly hear that. That's why I preach in nursing homes, man. It's the only place I can go where people, I can still hear this. Young man, come here. Young man. Thank you, man. I just spend my whole life in nursing homes. But this is a safe place to be. I want to be learning and then take what God's teaching me and find somebody that maybe is not as far along as I am. This doesn't mean that I've arrived because I'm still learning. But I want to take what I'm learning and I want to help somebody else. And I want to continue to learn and I want to help somebody else. Somebody that's willing to be discipled is then qualified to disciple. Okay, thank you, guys. And so kind of keep that in your mind. And say, you know what? I want to be teachable so that I can teach. I want to be trainable so that I can train. Okay? I want to seek wisdom so that I can share wisdom. And if you don't do that, listen, if you're giving out and you're not taking in, your tank's going to run dry pretty quick. And so always be willing to be in the middle there, letting both of those things happen to you. So we've talked about that now. Now, watch this. I want to add a couple more things here, but it's so important. This portion that I'm going to teach you today is going to help you. I really believe that. I think it's going to hit some things that we need to hear. Notice what Jesus said after he deals with salt and light. And I know we're not doing a word-by-word, phrase-by-phrase, but folks, there's a lot in this, and I got to do it in a month, so stay with me. All right, look at verse 17. This is one of the verses you ought to have underlined in your Bible. There is something that I keep hearing over and over and over again that I am so sick of hearing that I'm just going to pull, boom, and I'm going to try to smoke that clay pigeon. I'm going to try to disintegrate it. I'm really sick and tired of hearing phrases like, we're not under the law. Well, okay, we're not under the condemnation of the law. And there are parts of the law that's been nailed to the cross, ceremonial. We don't have to sacrifice lambs. I mean, Colossians chapter 2, read it. You know, he blotted that out. He nailed some things to the cross. We're not to be judged according to holy days and Sabbaths and sacrifices. There's parts of the law that was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. But listen to me, folks. The moral law of God did not disappear. And God didn't change his character because Jesus died on the cross. The whole idea that we're not under or responsible for any part of the Old Testament law needs to be blown up. Well, let's find out, let's let Jesus weigh in on it. What's he saying in verse number 17? How come the evangelicals can't find this verse? How come they run from this? They want to call me a legalist? Okay. Now, what does it say there? Think not that I am come to, but that's what they're trying to do. See, they don't want a moral code. They don't want any, listen, humanism has invaded the church. And the first tenet of humanism is this, there are no absolutes. That's the first tenet of humanism. If you've studied humanism, you understand that humanism's goals is that there is no right or wrong, there are no absolutes. What might be right to me might be wrong for you, that's fine, but you can't judge other people. There's no complete, there's no black, white, everything's gray, there's no right, wrong. And you know what? That has infected the church. Evangelicalism is humanistic Christianity, an attempt to marry those two things together. Yes, it is. That's exactly what it is. Once you start studying humanism and read it, you can download it, Humanist Manifesto 1, Humanist Manifesto 2. If you got reading comprehension, don't believe me, read it. And then as you're reading it, think about what's being preached in evangelical circles. And all of a sudden the light comes on. Wow, humanism has done its job. It's infected not only the country, it's infected the Church of Jesus Christ. Now folks, listen to me. Now, there are some thou shalt and thou shalt nots in the Bible, and God hasn't changed his mind about any of them. Not concerning the moral law. The moral code. And Jesus said this, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? That's what qualified him to die on the cross for my sins. You see, the wages of sin is death. And if he would have broken even one of the laws, you know what? He'd have been a sinner. And when he died, he'd have had to die for his sins. But he was the perfect Son of God. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And so that's what he did by living a perfect life. That's what qualified him to be able to die for my sins, is that he didn't have to die for his sins. And he announces to them, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Folks, listen to me. I want to just kind of get you to the point where when you read, and I know some of it's tedious, I get that. I know we're trying to read through the Bible this year, and I hope you're sticking with it. I probably haven't encouraged you enough from the pulpit and all of that, but I hope you're sticking with it. But I want to say this, when you get in the Old Testament law, folks, I understand that a lot of the sacrifices and all of those things, praise God, you can just shout hallelujah and read it because it's there, but you can shout hallelujah and say, man, I don't have to go find a turtle dove. Okay, I don't have to bring two goats, kill one, and let one go in the wilderness, you know. Think of how many goats would be running around Green, Sullivan, Clay County. Just loose, you know. And I say, hey, man, I didn't have to bring a bullock. I didn't have to bring a lamb. You know, the Lamb of God came without spot or blemish. He's settled all that. Read the book of Hebrews and shout all the way through it. Amen. But wait a minute. We're going to get to part of the laws that are not ceremonial laws. They don't have to do with Sabbaths and holy days and sacrifices. What they do is they have to do with right and wrong and treating each other. Okay, and what is acceptable in the eyes of God and what's not acceptable in the eyes of God. Listen to what I'm going to say next. The reason that you ought to carefully read the Old Testament law is you'll learn more about the character of God reading the Old Testament law than almost any other portion of the Scripture. Because God is still a God of holiness. And God is still a God that condemns sin. And, you know, for instance, I'll just tell you this. You know what? I read the Old Testament law growing up. And you know what it says? One of the things it says, I like how practical it is. It says that if your neighbor's oxen gets loose and you see it and you don't do anything about it, that you're responsible from that point on if he loses that. Folks, good night. Drive up through my section of the country. Half the time there's a cow wandering around loose. Half the time it's my cow that's wandering around loose, you know. And you know what? This sounds crazy, but I've been coming here. I come over here on a Wednesday night before. I mean, I'm in suit and tie, whatever. I look down and see the neighbor's cows out. You know what I do? There's a law of God, a principle, a precept that has influenced my life. And that means this. I've got a responsibility not just to protect and take care of what belongs to me, but also to be accountable to make sure that if my neighbor's not aware that he's at risk of losing something, that, you know what, I step in and, you know, it's just called being a decent human being, a good neighbor. And yet people say, you know what, Old Testament law doesn't matter. Yes, it does. It absolutely does. The moral laws of God that gives us responsibility on how we treat each other did not go away. And we're going to see that. And this is one of the things, I remember, who's Jesus teaching this to? His disciples. People that are going to be willing to disciple. Now, folks, let me just settle this thing about legalism. If someone calls you a legalist, what they're saying is this. And the definition of legalist is this, that somebody believes that you have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. Now, if there's a church in this Tri-County area that preaches more about salvation by grace through faith, please tell me which church it is. If there is a message that has been crystal clear from this pulpit, both in Dad's time in this church and my time in this church, it's by grace are you saved through faith. But I'm not going to let people then, cause me to back up on preaching the do's and don'ts of the Bible because they want to call me a name that they don't even know the definition of. And then I'll say, well, so there's an expanded definition of legalist that's not just saying that you have to believe those things to be saved, but you have to believe those things, some of those things, in order to be right with God. Okay, if you want to expand it to that, boom. Because the Ten Commandments didn't evaporate the day that you got saved or when Jesus died on the cross. Guess what? You're still not supposed to steal. Okay, watch this. Murder's wrong. Oh, I live under grace. I can go kill somebody. No, you can't. And by the way, the other parts of the moral laws, the precepts and principles, oh, well, I don't have to worry about being stoned for being a rebellious child, so I can be a rebellious child. God must be good with that now. No, he's not. I'm not saying that the same penalty is attached to it. I'm just saying you understand the character of God and what he is for and what he's against by studying the Old Testament law. The penalties might not be the same, but God's opinion of the sin never changes. There's 10 abominations written in the Old Testament law. Now, there's others in Proverbs, but there are 10 things that God said is a direct abomination to him. He hadn't changed his mind on any of them. Read them. Study them out. He hasn't all of a sudden said, you know, beastity is okay. He hasn't said homosexuality is okay. He hasn't said adultery's okay. You know what? By the way, there's one of them on that list some of y'all ain't gonna like, but it's still wrong, an abomination to God, for a woman to wear that which pertaineth to a man and a man to wear women's. He hasn't changed his mind on that. But all of a sudden, when we get into those areas, oh, no, you're being a legalist. No, I'm not. I'm just reading the Old Testament law and saying the moral character of God is that he wants us to unquestionably separate and keep what he has separated three times, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He said, you know what? He made mankind, made them male and female, made he them. He separates it. He divides it. There ought to be clear distinction between the sexes. I'm going to say something. Get mad at me if you want to. You're mad at the homosexuals. You're mad at the fact that they won this. And yet there's Christians that have contributed to the blurring of the genders. Now, preacher, our culture's changed. Well, it's still changing if you haven't noticed. You know, pants are no longer just a man's garment. They're also a woman's. Well, we got over 1 million men wearing dresses right now. Is that enough? Do we let the culture... Well, tell me the number we get to before then it's okay for these guys to run around in dresses. What number is it? Okay, there was a time when under 1 million women in our country wore pants. What was the magic number that you got to where all of a sudden now that's not a man's garment? Tell me what it is. Because you know what? You ain't got anything to say, okay, about a man walking in here wanting to teach Sunday school when he runs around the county in a skirt during the week. You ain't got nothing to say. Don't call me a legalist. You're the legalist now. You don't want him teaching your son? Why not? I mean, you can't take half a verse. All right, you can't take half a verse. And we would not fight and stand for and defend the femininity of our women, okay, 40 years ago. And because of that, we surrendered that. The natural thing is now that we're surrendering the masculinity of our young men. Okay, so, all right, put that in your pipe and smoke it. I mean, you know what? I'm fighting tooth and nail to try to save a country, and I've got a bunch of Christians calling me legalists. Are you watching the long-term effects of us? Because, folks, it's not that far. Talk to Grandma. It's not that far when Shackamack High School was having dress check, where they made them go like this and nail down, and if their skirts didn't touch the ground, I said their skirts didn't touch the ground, they had to go home and change. Okay, I guess they were legalists. Now, folks, watch this. Modesty's always right. I don't care what the culture says. Okay, nakedness is wrong. Okay, I'm gone this far. Let me just go all the way. All right, hot weather's coming, okay? Please explain to me. Please explain to me why you wouldn't walk in here in your underwear. I hope not. But if you put polka dots on your underwear and there's sand underneath your feet, you can walk ladies in front of men that way. Let me just, you know, sit down and explain it because I'm confused. Of course, I would be. I'm a legalist. I mean, we've gone nuts. Look right up here. You go on vacation and you can't stay out of the motel pool? Hello? You know God's with you? I don't care what state you're in. God's with you. You can't stay out of the motel pool? Really? That's just too much to ask for God, you know I mean? So you're going to go down there and do some mixed swimming? You're going to take vacation where there's a beach, so next time you know you're joined in mixed swimming and all that? That's wrong. W-R-O-N-G, wrong. Not because Jerry Ross says so, because for one thing, common sense ought to tell you something. But the Word of God is very plain. What I'm saying is, watch this, folks. Listen to me. Listen, let the Lord deal with areas of your life that need to be dealt with. Because I really believe I'm going to show you this. We've got the mentality that Jesus came and what he did here destroyed the law, and yet we're about to hear him say exactly the opposite. For instance, if you will, now watch this. I'm here, so I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, and I'll go back and backtrack. Verse number 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Yeah, that's what the Old Testament law says. But I say unto you that you can kill. It's fine. Because you're now under grace, not under law. Did Jesus lower the bar there? Did I read the verse accurately there? I absolutely did not read it accurately, so let's read it. But I say unto you that whosoever is what? angry with his brother. Did Jesus lower the bar or raise the bar? He said the Old Testament law says you can't kill them. I'm telling you, you shouldn't be angry with them. Did he lower? Since when grace comes, are we allowed to use grace as an excuse to live a lower level of Christianity? That's not what this Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus taught here. You can go through every one of these, and there's a lot of them. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it is said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that you're under grace, so go commit adultery. Is that what it said? No. Matter of fact, does he lower the bar or raise the bar? All right, verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. By the way, you take what he just said there and go back to the Old Testament law and show me where the Old Testament law said that. He didn't say that. So when Jesus came, he said, listen, I'm not just worried about the act. I'm worried about what, watch this, precedes the act. Now, who's he teaching? Let's remind ourselves again. Who's he teaching? Disciples. So if you want to be a disciple of, gentlemen, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you have to understand something. The law is not the maximum. The moral law is not the maximum. The moral law is the minimum. Jesus said, I'm just not concerned about you doing wrong. I'm concerned about the things that lead to you doing wrong. So you know what I want you to do? I want you to put some standards of conduct. I want you to develop a type of holiness that does not just keep you from doing wrong, but also guards you against making it easy to do wrong. So it doesn't sound like to me that Jesus has erased the moral code. If anything, he's told, listen, he knew that this world was going to wax worse and worse, and it has. Listen, it's not time to do the minimum. It's time to do the maximum as far as making sure that we're light and salt. Okay, it's not time to just avoid evil. It's time to avoid the appearance of evil. I mean, show me where the New Testament has decided, you know, all of a sudden gives you a license to live like the devil and do things that the Bible has condemned just because we're quote unquote under grace. That is a false teaching. And yet it is such a popular teaching in this day and age. Stop and think with me. Why wouldn't it be? In this Laodicean age where Christians are seeking after carnality and they really want, by the way, they're humanist in their philosophy. And they don't want absolutes, and they don't want to leave church feeling bad, and they always just want to be patted on the head, and hey, you know what, love Jesus, go out there, do whatever you want, hey, you're under grace. And that is honestly the mentality of the honest Christian. And they look at churches that still preach the Bible. I said the Bible, not my rules, not Blessed Hope rules, not Robert Ross's rule, the Bible, and condemn us. Because we say not only should we maintain the moral bar that God has set, but if anything, we should be more careful, not less. If we're going to err, let's err on the side of safety. Let's understand that when God views these things, he's and in that amazing teaching. Now, listen, as a disciple, you have to live that way. As a discipler, you need to live that way. I'm not looking for people to try to help other people that are want to figure out what the bare minimum level of holiness is that they can get by with and then use grace as an what are you going to teach our young people? What have you got to teach them? A warped view of the scriptures? I don't need people to be discipled into carnality. That comes natural enough. I need people, listen, you know what we need? We need holy men and holy women. Are you listening to me? Holy men and holy women that can stand before with a life that's lived in an unquestionable fashion. You know, unquestionable. That's the word I want, unquestionable. Stay with me. We're going to go with somewhere with this. Watch this. Listen, they do not ask. What do disciples do? Disciples strive to identify and avoid things that lead to the breaking of the commands of God, not just are not the breaking of the commands of God. They do not ask what is legal to do. They ask what is right to do. They do not ask what they are allowed to do. They ask, what would Jesus do? They're not looking for minimum requirements, but for a maximum godly testimony. They're not just concerned about just avoiding evil, but avoiding the appearance of evil and the road that might eventually lead to evil. They're not just asking what is, watch this, get this. They're not asking what is wrong with it. They're asking what is right with it. What is right with it? I'm tired of defending our standards. I'm not going to defend them anymore. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you defend your point of view. Well, what's wrong with that? No, what's right with it? That's my answer to everything. You tell me what's right with it. You tell me what's right with it. I said something the other day. People thought it was funny. I guess it kind of is. But you know what? The ridiculous and the obvious ought to be funny. I had a young lady badger me just years ago. It was in our youth group. Parents came here. And I won't go into all of it. But anyway, she got this thing where she's just bugged because the church they went before, the young ladies could run around in skirts that have slits in them. And we say, tell our young ladies in our Christian school. And by the way, it's a good standard, folks. It's a good standard. To me, watch this. You say, preacher, but what's wrong? She said, what's wrong with having a slit in your skirt? What's wrong with having a slit in your skirt? What's right with it? No, I'm not answering that question. You go home and you think about it, and you come back and tell me, whatever possessed a woman, a Christian lady, to take a pair of scissors and cut a slit in her dress? Tell me what is right about that. And then here was her answer. Well, it makes it easier to walk. Okay, all right, you know what? That was her answer, and I said, okay. If you have to cut a slit in your dress to make it easier for you to take a full stride, then your dress is too tight, which means it's immodest. So you're making a skirt more immodest because it's already immodest, because you want to wear something real tight, and you don't want to have to walk like this in it, because, you know, you want to show your little, caboose. All right, come on now. You say, well, people don't, you don't understand, preacher. Ladies don't really know that they're doing that. Oh, okay. Yeah, nobody's got a mirror. And no young ladies ever put on something that she knows that she shouldn't wear and go like this. Got your number, don't I? You know what you look like from behind. So why are you wanting that? I'm just asking, no, come on now. You want to put me on the spot. They want to put me and put the spotlights on me and then ask me questions. No, let's put you in the seat. Why don't you tell the truth? Okay, your goal is not to be modest. Your goal is to flaunt. Okay. Your goal isn't to fall within the scripture. Come on, I'm hitting it here. Amen. Yeah, well, I know a good Christian lady, and she wears skirts like that. Well, she may be a good Christian in a lot of areas, but she's a lousy Christian when it comes to the way she dresses. And it's wrong. And I said, well, okay, if you don't need it because it's too tight, then why would you do it? I mean, you just think after a while, no, I ain't defending this. Why? What possessed the first woman to say, you know what would be cool? You know, if I showed up this Sunday and I cut a slit in my pant leg, below the knee, so it's modest, below the knee. Well, my slit's still below the knee, so it's modest. And I come walking down the center aisle and my thing's flopping and my hairy legs are popping out. Would you be looking at my face? Would your eyes be drawn to my face? Where would your eyes be drawn to? You'd be going, oh. And you'd be scarred the rest of your life. And you know what you'd say? What in the world would possess Pastor to do something so stupid that he would want to slit his pants so that every time he took a step, his leg popped out? I don't know. Let me ask you that question. Why are you wanting to direct the attention of people? You see, folks, you want to argue this stuff for me, but all you're doing, if you want to get into a discussion, let's sit down and talk about it. I won't be mean-spirited. I'm not. I'll be logical with you. But I just, you know what? I'm tired of answering the questions. You answer the questions. You say, well, men shouldn't look that way. Your little legs shouldn't be popping out. Folks, it's like flesh flash, flesh flash, flesh flash, flesh flash. And you know what? I don't care if it's a man or a woman. You're going... So why would you want to, young ladies, listen to me, I'm going to help you with some things. There's certain nylons you shouldn't wear. Okay, because you know what? You say, well, I like the kind that's got all the fancy designs. Well, why? There's some places you should not try to wear anything that's going to cause people to stare at that part. I'm going to get mad at me, girls, but come on now. Those of you that are older and you know what? You're growing up a little bit. There's certain shirts that have certain things written on them that, you know what? I'm not sure you really ought to be wearing where people have to stare and try to figure out what's... Hello? Yeah, yeah. I'm trying to get you thinking. You say, preacher, but come on, come on, come on. Now you're against everything. No, I'm a person that wants to be qualified to disciple people. Okay, so if I'm going to be qualified to disciple people, guess what? I'm just not trying to find out what's right and what's wrong. I'm not saying what's the moral minimum. I want to say, you know what? It's not just wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong for me to look at a woman and lust after her. Okay, I'm not just going to say I want to not do the sin. I'm not going to be involved in things that lead to the sin. Folks, could I say this? That's what standards are. Well, show me in black and white in the Bible where God's against that. Well, listen, you know, I've had guys literally tell me, if I go into a bar and I sit down and I don't drink beer and I just drink pop, come on, preacher, I didn't sin. Yes, you did. All right, yes, you did. Because it's not evil that you're supposed to be avoiding, it's the appearance of evil. Now, stay with me. Let me give you, boom, and I'll do it fast, I promise. Say, preacher, listen, what kind of a standard should we use as people that want to live a holy life that's going to be light, salt, and qualify us to disciple others? Stay with me. Watch this. We should live by some rules. They're the whatsoever verses in the Bible. Okay? Well, there's not, show me where the Bible says specifically, I'm going to right now. You realize if God had a rule, a specific rule against everything that's wrong, we'd have to bring the Bible in a semi-truck. So God doesn't just give commands. He gives precepts or principles, umbrella phrases that we ought to hold up what we're thinking about doing up against and compare it to whether or not we should do it or not. And there's four whatsoever verses in the Bible. You want to turn to them? Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12. I want you to see them, Matthew 7, 12. How about the golden rule? That's a whatsoever verse. Therefore, all things, what's the next word? Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do so even so to them, for this is the law of the prophets. And you know what? It really is. If you were to take the entire moral code of God when it deals with how you should treat your neighbor as yourself, it basically says this. Listen, if my cow was out, would I want the neighbor, if he saw it, to go get it for me? And some of them have, thank God. So why, if I would want them to do that for me, why wouldn't I take the time to do that for them? Well, if I live by the golden rule, I don't even need that moral law. I just need to think when I see something, if that was me, what would I want somebody to do for me? And folks, there's not enough rules to give you a black and white statement for everything you ought to do. But hey, listen, don't do anything or don't treat anybody or don't say anything to anybody that you would not want them to say to you or treat. Don't do that. Okay? If you want, don't make fun of, listen, don't make fun of people if you don't want to be made fun of. Okay? Don't be mean to somebody if you don't like somebody being mean to you. It's just a whatsoever umbrella verse. Now, do you realize how many things God just saved himself as far as a thou shalt not just by putting that in there? So we stop and say, first of all, the golden rule. You know what? If I don't want somebody to do it to me, or I would like somebody to treat me a certain way, why wouldn't I want to treat them that way? And that's what we have there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we have the golden rule, and then the second one I call the glory rule. The glory rule. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse number 31. Preacher, what's wrong with it? Well, okay, take it past here. Take it past here. All right? Run it by these four rules, then come back and tell me what's right with it. If it passed the test, amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the what? So first of all, I say, if I'm going to do something, is it going to hurt somebody in a way that I wouldn't want to be hurt? Is it going to influence somebody in a way that I wouldn't be influenced? Come on, young ladies. One of these days when I'm married, is it going to cause a problem with somebody's husband that I wouldn't want somebody later on causing with my husband? It's called the golden rule. Certain things you just don't do. All right, now here's the glory rule. Can I do this and say, by doing this and being involved in this, it's going to bring glory to God? Okay, remember, what's wrong with it? How about this? What's right with it? In what way is that going to bring glory to God? How's it going to bring glory to God? If it doesn't, is it a whatsoever? Okay, does it fall under the umbrella? Okay, then let's plug it in. If it's not going to bring glory to God, what are you doing? Why don't you spend that time doing something that's going to bring glory to God? All right, here's the next rule, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. All right, you know, preachers fall in love with alliteration too much. I'm going to call it the Galilean rule. You can call it the Jesus rule. Amen. Colossians 3, 17. The golden rule, the glory rule, the Galilean rule, talking about Jesus. Colossians 3, 17. And whatsoever, there it is again. Whatsoever ye what? Do. That's what it said everywhere. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed. So not just in action, but what you would say. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So can you do it in the name of Jesus? I'm going to put on this bikini and I'm going to go down there and I'm going to do it to glorify God, and I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to do it because I would want somebody else to do the same thing in front of my sons one of these days and my husband one of these days. You know what? That's baloney. It's already cut and dried. It's already over. If you're honest, it's already over. Okay, and it's not just that. There's so many things in life, folks, that people want to talk about. I talk about this gray area, or honestly, things that because the Bible doesn't specifically address it, that I'm not picking on people. I'm just telling you, sometimes we wonder about it. Is this right? Is this wrong? Run it by these four rules. And if you can green light these four things, hey man, go get it. But if you can't, and the Holy Spirit in the examination process begins to deal with you about, you know what? There's a better way or a different way to do that, that's not going to cause problems. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's not going to dishonor the Lord. You can do it in Jesus' name, and you'll be fine. The last one is Colossians 3:23. So you're in 3:17. Just look over now to 3:23. And whatsoever you do, watch it. Watch this. I call this the go get 'em rule. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, if you can't, with enthusiasm, put your entire self into it and do it all the way, then you shouldn't do it at all. You shouldn't do it at all. And so, you know what I think? I want to do it heartily as unto the Lord. So here's my process of thinking. Here's something that the Bible doesn't specifically address. Is it right or is it wrong, preacher? I don't know. Is it going to in any way affect somebody in a way that I wouldn't want to be wrongfully affected? Because if it is, then I'm not going to do it. That's called the golden rule. Can I do this and say, by doing it, I'm going to bring glory to God? Can I put the name of, by the way, you be careful here. You talk about blaspheme. Can I put the name of Jesus Christ beside it and say, I can do this in the name of Jesus Christ? Okay, I can go in there and watch that R-rated movie down here at Linton Cinema, and I can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you can't. You lie to yourself, but you're not going to lie to me. Okay, no, you can't. I know that works on Facebook when you're talking with your carnal friends and giving all the reasons why there's nothing wrong with anything, but it is not going to pass the Word of God. It's not going to pass the test. And then what I feel like is this. If I can say it doesn't affect anybody in a way that I wouldn't want to be affected, it brings glory to God, and I can do it in the name of Jesus. And you know what? I can then do it enthusiastically, heartily, as unto the Lord. And you know what? I don't, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, the Bible says do it with what? All thy might. Listen, folks, I can't as a Christian do wrong with all my might because you know what? Down deep, I know that it's wrong. And you know what? I want to live full out. I want to do everything I do with all that I can do. Hey, you can come work at VBS tomorrow. And you know what you're going to see us do? We are going to go full out on this. You know why? Because if I had a lost grandchild that lived in this area that rode on a bus, but I'd want somebody to do everything they could to give them a good time, get them into the preaching of the gospel. Are you listening to me? This going to bring glory to God? Absolutely. Can we do this in the name of Jesus? We're not doing it in anybody else's name. So can we do it heartily as unto the Lord? Boom, here we go. Tomorrow, 6:30, put your seatbelt on. It's on here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, all right? And you can live enthusiastically as a Christian, you know. Now, be careful, folks, because the character of a disciple, the character level of disciple has to be above that of the average Christian. And I know, by the way, that I'm dealing with new Christians here and veteran Christians here. Some of the things that some of you are hearing, you may be hearing for the first time in your life. I don't say these things to offend you. I say these things to challenge you. Let the Holy Spirit do an honest examination of your life and hold it up against these things. And you know what you're going to start doing? You're going to start looking at each other and say, you know what? I'm not sure we really ought to be involved in that. you know, there's other things that we can do. I'm not sure we should be doing that. I'm not sure that that's really the kind of thing that a Christian that wants to be salt and light in this world and influence the world and bring them towards Jesus. I don't want to. You say, preacher, watch this. It's sad what's coming. I've got to wrap it up. But folks, you know, if you're out on visitation and you go soul winning, I don't have to talk you into these things very much because you hear what the lost world says. Oh, preacher, this modesty thing isn't a big deal. Okay. Then I could take you to the trailer where I knocked on the door of a man. Within a couple years ago, I think it's been about 2 years, that lives catty-cornered from, a Baptist church. And I'm trying to win him to Christ. And he's sitting there listening to me, and he's like, stop. He's like, why would I want to go to church? You're a Baptist church? Why would I want to go to a Baptist church? And I'm like, why wouldn't you? And he said, every Saturday I look catty corner right over there, watch one of the deacon's wives with a bikini top on riding around on a mower mowing the grass. My wife's got more sense not to do that. We don't even go to church. See, folks, here's the sad thing. The world has higher standards for us than we have standards for us. They still, whether you know it or not, they still expect us to be salt and light. And while we're justifying this nothing's wrong with anything stuff, and while we're buying into the humanism brand of Christianity and we've finally knocked everything down, what do you think that man would say to me if he looked over and saw the preacher and one of the deacons out there with a Bud Light? He would laugh in my face, and yet there's Christians that are active. There's a man that left this church right here, went to another Baptist church. He went there for about 2 months, left here with the wrong spirit, left here because of carnal reason, went to another Baptist church for a while, and after a couple months, came to that preacher and said, I don't know if I can attend here anymore. Let me ask you a question. What, are you against a Christian drinking beer? And he said, well, of course I am. And he said, I don't think I'm against that anymore. Me and my family can't stay here. I don't think we're going to stay here. See, here's the problem, folks. When you start compromising and giving things up, there's no stopping it. If you can rationalize immodesty, you can rationalize booze. If you can rationalize booze, you can rationalize immorality. And pretty soon, you know what? There's nothing wrong with it. No, I'm sorry. My King James Holy Bible is my guide. And you know what? Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And he didn't lower the bar. He raised the bar. And so whatever the world's doing and they think it's acceptable, I want to be far above that. Far above that. Why? Because I want to be light. And I want to be salt. And so I hope that you'll think about these things. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use what we've learned tonight and the teachings of Christ as he is trying to disciple future disciplers. And Lord, that we would take the quote-unquote questionable areas of our life and lay it up against, dear God, these principles and precepts of the Bible. Help us to understand that a Bible principle or a Bible precept is as much the Word of God as a Bible command. And we will stand judged by those things just as much as we will stand judged by a thou shalt or thou shalt not. May we, Lord, go above and beyond. May we try to live a life that's unquestionably Christian, unquestionably modest, unquestionably gender specific. Lord, may we not try to rationalize our way into the middle, but to, Lord, take a stand that's clear. Take a stand that sends a clear signal, dear God, that safely, above and beyond, dear God, the mere minimum of what the Old Testament law would give. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, I pray that this teaching will not hurt anybody, but will help people, that we won't be that unbending spirit, but we'll be that pouring spirit that says, you know what, spiritually I needed to hear that. Spiritually I needed to be helped in that area. And Lord, therefore, help us to produce more people that are able then to disciple those that are being saved here. We pray in Jesus' name.